Well, the Lord has richly blessed us with a day suitable for our sermon. Today, I want to speak about joy. Now, there is a lot of happiness in the world today. Today, someone has joy over a new house, a new car, going on a holiday. Someone won the lottery, I'm sure, this weekend. Today, someone's going out for their first date. Someone else is planning to propose to their future spouse. Today, someone is probably getting married. But these types of joy in all those sort of things is not the joy that I want to talk about today. It's not the things that I want to share with you today. We do not have any special linguistic definitions from the Greek or the Hebrew. None of that, I'm sorry. But we do have a joy that is unique to the Christian. And so we want to look at that today. I have 7 points, so I don't know if that's going to be a long one or a short one. We want to look at its origin. What is its source? We want to look at its mystical operation and how it works. We want to talk about what it is not. And I guess I've mentioned a few there already. I want to talk about how we receive it. Once we have it, can we lose it? The importance of walking in it. And finally, as you probably all know that scripture in Philippians, the imperative or command to do it. So, what is its source? What is the source of the Christian's joy? Our first scripture today is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has, according to his abundant mercy, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though you now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so that verse there, whom having not seen, you love. We don't see Jesus anymore. Jesus has gone from us and he has ascended into heaven. Yet, though we see him not, yet we believe. We have faith and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that is the joy that we want to talk about today. So we see love, faith, and joy. But why would we love God? What motivates us to love God? In 1 John 4:19, we are told we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:10 said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, the atoning victim. Okay? So it's not that we love God. I mean, of course we're going to love God. God is all goodness. God is wonderful. God is, it's just natural for man to love God. But the amazing thing is that God loved us. While we were in our sinful estate, when we were dirty and unwashed, when we were foul and stinking, he took us and loved us. And that is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, we read stories of valor and heroism, stories of war, or stories of terrible dangers where men have sacrificed their life. They've died for a person. Maybe they went into a wreck to rescue somebody that was burning or something like that and lost their life in doing it. And we say, oh, wow, that's amazing. That man died for someone. Yet God commends his love to us, that while we were sinners, he died for us. We were not good. We were not a wonderful cause in that sense. We were sinners. And when we were without strength, when we had no ability or strength to save ourselves. In Romans 3:23, it tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everyone has sinned. So nobody has the ability to save themselves. And Christ died for us, for the ungodly. He was the atoning victim, the propitiation for our sins. He didn't wait until we'd made a few baby steps of reformation. He didn't say, well, you take one step towards me and I'll take one step towards you. He didn't. He just took it all upon himself. And so that is why we say that Christ is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Romans 3:24 and 25, being justified by his grace, his unmerited favour, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. And Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so what is the source of joy of a Christian? The knowledge of the love of God shed abroad through Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. And you can make that personal. You can say, for my sins. That we had no ability to atone for our sins. And so Christ did it all. And that forgiveness through Jesus Christ is a free gift. It is by grace. It is God's unmerited favour. And it is accessed by faith and believing. And so these things are placed before us by God. But then we have a choice. We can choose to accept them, or we can choose to reject them. But they are before us, and the choice is ours. Whom, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. And so for all of us who have made that choice and choose Christ, let's move on and talk about its mystical operation. And when I use the word mystical, so this is point two, I'm talking about a non-observable, not something that you can feel and touch. It is a spiritual operation. In Romans 15:13, Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. In Romans 14:17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This joy is a mystical, spiritual joy brought to us by the Holy Spirit. In the parable of the lost sheep, in Luke 15:4-7, Jesus tells this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which he lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than the 99 just persons which needed no repentance. And so we see that there is rejoicing in heaven over sinners that repent. And though we can't see them, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, it says in Luke 15:10. But how does that affect our joy? What's that got to do with me? That's all happening up there in heaven. I get that. You know, they're all going, wow, you know, someone repented. That's great. But how does it affect me? Well, when we believe, when we love God, he gives us some of himself. He gives us some of himself in our heart. Okay? And in the old King Jim, it's called the earnest. And I kind of like that word. It's a good word. It doesn't really, in our modern day English, we wouldn't use it. But it's a pledge, okay? It's a part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. So in 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says that God has sealed us. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He's given us that pledge of what's going to come now. So he gives us a part of himself to assure, to confirm and seal that we are his and he is ours. In eternity, we experience the fullness, but now we have a part of eternity in our hearts already. The Holy Spirit, right? Are you following me? Okay. We've got the Holy Spirit. Where does the joy come in? We're talking about joy today, okay? So, there is rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents. And that's you. And that's me, okay? But now heaven is dwelling in our heart. And heaven brings the joy with it.
Amen.
Are you following me? So the Holy Spirit comes into our life rejoicing. And it brings the joy with it. Now, God is in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Psalm 16:11 says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." So in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is fullness of joy. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and he says that our physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. So, if in the presence of God there is rejoicing, so if we are in his presence, he wants us to rejoice because he's dwelling in us. Are you following me? So, this is where the joy is coming from. Now, the third analogy that we have, sorry, not the third analogy, the next one that we have. So, we have the temple, but the other one that we have is that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That's John 15, or we are as a fruit tree. Matthew 7 and Matthew 12, or as an olive tree, Romans 11. And that as we dwell in God, we will bring forth fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22. So a good vine and a good fruit tree will bring forth good fruit. And that includes the fruit of joy. Okay, it just happens. All right, this is a mystical and a spiritual process. It's not a scientific one. Okay, this just happens. As we abide in the vine, as we abide in Christ, as we have his Holy Spirit leading, guiding and confirming us, it brings forth fruit in our life. As the sap flows through the tree or the vine, we cannot see it, but it's there, it's doing its thing. We don't necessarily understand how everything goes. I'm sure someone studied it. They've got some pretty good microscopes these days. They've got it all figured out. I know they understand, but I don't. The tree does the thing and it brings forth fruit. Okay? Now there is much in the analogy of a fruit tree it's good for it to have a pause and have a think about it. Last week we talked about it a bit in Matthew 7. We looked at the good fruit. But let's just take a moment for a rabbit trail on fruit trees. Just a second, because we're thinking about the fruit of joy. A fruit tree needs nurturing. It needs food and water. It needs to be cared for, as we do. A fruit tree receives regular pruning, both to make it grow straight and true, but also to bring forth more fruit. A fruit tree does not whoop itself up to produce fruit, nor can it hang fake fruit on its limbs when in public. It simply lets the sap flow, the sunshine of God's love upon it, and it brings forth fruit. A fruit tree that has no part, that has parts of its life, a fruit tree that has part of its branches with no sap in them, the master gardener wishes to prune away, lest it threaten the life of the tree. A fruit tree with no sap in it is dead. It's dead. A fruit tree with no fruit is as good as dead. And the master gardener, after trying to revive the fruitless fruit tree, replaces it out of his garden. Luke 13:8. A fruit tree goes through stages of life. And you know, often we will pluck the fruit off a young tree because we want it to put its energy into growing a nice, good, strong tree, because we know later on it's going to be bearing fruit. And we want strong branches that are going to be able to take the weight of that heavy fruit that's going to be hanging there. But if we have too much fruit at an early age, we might break a branch off. Okay? A fruit tree goes through stages. Who here has a fruit tree that has fruit on it all year round? Or that has flowers on it all year round? Or is alive and is dormant all year round? No. No, we have stages in a fruit tree's life, just in an annual season. So we have a time of dormancy, we have a time of flowering, we have a time of fruiting. Then we have a time of dropping the leaves and going back into dormancy. And so we have a season, seasonal effect of a fruit tree. And it's spring at the moment, and everything's growing, and I'm going to be talking a lot of analogies like this. I guess it's on my mind at the moment, okay? But it's like one of those things in Psalms. You know how it says in Psalms, Selah. Think on that. Yeah. Have a think about that. It's an analogy that we're like a fruit tree, Selah. So as you're caring for that apple tree in your backyard, and you're pruning it, and you're watering it, and you're fertilizing it, have a moment to think of the scripture about fruit trees. Okay, so what we've talked about, how we get it through Jesus. It's mystical operation. It's spiritual. Now I want to talk about what it is not. What it, scriptural and spiritual joy is not. Sometimes it's helpful to talk about the non-genuine to appreciate the genuine, or to talk about the opposite so that we can appreciate the true. This is point number three. So, scriptural and spiritual joy is not based on gratification, as we heard this morning. It is not based on receiving a new something. Spirit-filled joy exists in dormancy, when we are not necessarily receiving anything. It's just an average work day, but that joy is still there. Spirit-filled joy exists in tribulation, when we are having an above-average bad day. Spirit-filled joy does not require us to receive something new, some benefit, some selfish want or attention. It is always there, because the Spirit is always there. Hence, we can have it even in the presence of tribulation or receiving bad or hard things. Okay, scriptural and spiritual joy is not getting our own way. Quite to the contrary to the carnal or fleshly joy, spiritual joy rejoices in submission. We all know that a child is easily spoiled, in inverted commas, and becomes quickly miserable by unwise parents who yield to its every demand. A well-disciplined child is at peace and has joy. And so too the Christian who is disciplined and is in submission has joy. And you can cross-reference Hebrews 12, verse 8. Scriptural and spiritual joy is not selfish. Like gratification, spiritual joy is not about self. We rejoice with them that do rejoice, in Romans 12, 15. And if one member of the body of Christ be honoured, all the members rejoice with it, 1 Corinthians 12, 26. We have joy in others in the body of Christ. We joy in the family of God. This is not about me. I only heard, I think it was last year, this phrase, me time. This is not about me time. True scriptural joy is not selfish. Okay, true scriptural joy is not temporal. It is not like fleshly or carnal happiness. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus in John 4:14 said, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The spiritual water will be in him. Well, what is in us? The Holy Spirit. And remember, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. A well of water springing up. Okay, this last week, just for this analogy, there was a wet spot on the side of the hill on John's Land. And we went out there and you could stand there, there's all this water coming up between your boots, and you go, there could be a well here, there could be a spring here. And so we start digging, and we start digging, and pretty soon we can see the water seeping up out of the ground. So we dig further, and pretty soon we can see a little hole, and water's coming out of it. So we dig further, and dig further, and the water just keeps coming out, and then we're getting wet, and we get a bucket, and we throw the water out so we can keep digging. We have to bucket more water out, and the water just keeps coming. Where's this water coming from? It's coming up from the artesian, it's coming from hydraulic pressure, it's coming up, springing up. And so the water that we will have in us is springing up, is springing up, is springing up.
Yeah.
Is it going to stop? No, it's going to keep springing up because there's a big reservoir, and that reservoir is God, and it's just going to keep on pushing up. Okay, so it springs up into everlasting life.
Amen.
So true spiritual and scriptural joy, to consider the opposites of the true, is not based on gratification, is not getting our own way, is not selfish, and it's not temporal. It has a deep, limitless reservoir ever springing up into eternal life. Point four. So how do we receive this joy? How do we receive this springing up of everlasting joy? We receive the indwelling Holy Spirit by faith, in love, with humility upon conversion. We need to acknowledge our need of a Saviour and ask forgiveness of our sins.
Amen.
In 1 John 1 verse 9, it tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That takes a humbling of ourself and our pride. When we come before God and say, you know what? All those things that I thought were something, they're actually nothing. Mm-hmm. That takes some humbling there. And we need to do it. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Remember, we're saved by grace. Who here wants more grace? Give us a show of hands. Who wants more grace? Amen. Okay. We express our love of Him with thankfulness. Who He is and what He has done in forgiving us by faith in His blood through His unmerited favour. We commit ourselves to His service. We consecrate our life to Him. He calls us to put off the old carnal man who only lived for self and to put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24. And in that moment, when we do those things, the Bible tells us that we are washed and we are sanctified and we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit of our God. Did you get that? The one that brings joy. Amen?
Yeah.
Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now,
I have a warning.
And it's an important warning. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, in this context of this principle, is actually giving. It's talking about giving to God and to His works. But this is also about receiving God and receiving the Holy Spirit. The scripture says this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If we look at God as the giver of everlasting joy with a give me attitude, God knows. If you are coming before God because you heard a fiery sermon about hell and you think you wouldn't like that and you'd rather have heaven, and you do think that you're a good person, and you don't see any reason why God would lock you out anyway, but you come to God anyway, God knows. God knows if you want the joy and you want the peace, but you don't want Him. We come to God because of our undoneness and of His goodness. We come in true humility, and we want restored relationship to Him and forgiveness of sins. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the fruit of salvation and new birth, which is the fruit of humbly acknowledging our need of forgiveness of the sins which we have done and the sinfulness of who we are. It is the fruit of submitting ourselves to God and God's plan of salvation. So we have to put aside our plan of salvation and we have to accept God's plan of salvation. Now, to desire a life that's filled with joy, come on, that's an okay desire, right? Who wants to be gloomy, right? It's okay to want joy, but that's not the primary cause for us to come to God. We need to see that our need for salvation and forgiveness of sins comes first before we look for fruit. Okay, we must go deeper than that. We must sow to the Spirit to seek to be rightly related to the giver of joy, that our soul and spirit would be healed and restored, our sins forgiven and washed away, and the joy will follow. Okay, point number 5. Once we have it, can we lose it? Can we lose the joy of our salvation, the joy springing up into everlasting life? Can we?
Yeah.
Yeah, we can. Although, at the same time, you can't. So you can and you can't. There are abundant scriptures that show joy to be incredibly resilient in overcoming tribulation, persecutions, afflictions, and even death. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Have a listen to these. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Colossians 1:11, Paul praying for the church at Colossae that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Long-suffering and joyfulness? He put those two together? He did. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus talking to all the people on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad in persecution. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. James 1:2-3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You received it with much affliction and joy. Philippians 2:17-18. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I think he's saying, if I die for you, I joy. And I rejoice with you all. For the same cause also you do joy and rejoice with me. Wow. Did you get that list? Afflictions, tribulations, persecutions, and death. And they're rejoicing. They're full of joy. Does that mean we're always happy as Christians? We have to be happy? I'm so happy. No, it doesn't mean that. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. In Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. 1 Peter 1:6, talking about salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yes, we are in sorrow and are in heaviness, and we do weep. There are sad things that happen in this life, and it's right to sorrow. But still, these things pass, and our joy springs up, springs up, springs up. And so we have that joy springing up into everlasting life, found in the fountain of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, when he was preparing to leave his disciples to go to heaven, he likened it to a woman in childbirth having sorrow, but then when her baby is born, joy. Likewise, the disciples would be sorrowful when Jesus was going to be taken from them, but then their heart would rejoice. And John 16:22 says, "And your joy no man taketh from you." And this is the important question. This is the important part. This is the answer to the question. No man can take away the joy of the Holy Spirit and the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. You may be sad for a season. Yea, you may even weep and sorrow and be in heaviness for a season. But no man can take away your joy. However, that said, I'm with you, brethren. You can still lose it. Now, I want to look at four reasons why Christians lose their joy and become joyless Christians. The first and the most common is sin. Plain and simply, sin. Unconfessed, unrepented of, hidden, secret sin. It stops the well of joy just like that. Peter tells us God's heart in 1 Peter 1:16. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God reaches down from heaven and he says, "Be like I am. I am holy. Follow me. Walk in holiness." In 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Corinthian church were feeling narrowed. They were feeling confined. You know, this walk of holiness was a tight thing. You know, it's kind of restrictive. And Paul's saying, "Oh, Corinthians, be enlarged. Be enlarged. God is overflowing bountifulness here. You are not narrowed. You are not constricted here. To love God is to be enlarged." And he says in verse 14 through to 7:1, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with the infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from amongst them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Relationship. I'm going to be your papa. Having, therefore, these precious... I added that word there. Just a little... I know we shouldn't add words to the Bible. Having therefore these promises. Having therefore these precious promises. These precious promises that God wants to be our Father and we're to be his sons and daughters is a precious promise. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? We are to remove all known sin out of our life. and strive to walk in holiness. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man, Ephesians 4, 22, 24. We're to mortify our members which are upon the earth, Colossians 3, verse 5. And we're to live a life dead unto sin, Romans 6. Sin. All sin dries up the well of joy. So when you get angry at someone or something, anger, it's a sin. When you are envious and want what someone else has, that kill your joy. When you are covetous, as we heard this morning, and want what you don't have, it's really hard to be joyful when you're busy coveting something. When you are bitter and walk in unforgiveness. Has anyone tried to praise the Lord while you're busy hating someone? Thinking angry thoughts about how you'd like to, you know, pull them to bits or put them on the rack or something like that? Now try and worship the Lord. When you have taken something that didn't belong to you. Yeah. I know everyone else does it, but you did it. Have you got a springing up joy now? I know it's only a packet of bolts. I know everyone else takes them. But what's happened to your joy? When you told a lie, that was a lie. You knew it was a lie. What happened to your joy then? When you watched something that you shouldn't have on the television. You knew better. What about when you looked at something on the internet? What happens to your joy then? Yeah. We give authority. We hand authority to the accuser of the brethren to accuse. He has full permission now to torment you because you have sinned and you have hidden it like Achan under the mat in the center of his tent, and you will not have your joy back until you deal with it. Now, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That means that all temptations, all sins are common to us all. Don't think that you are suffering any more than anyone else. You may be better in one area than your brother, but he has a temptation custom suited to him that you don't have. So we're all in this together. Don't feel that you're not. We are all in this together. How joyful are you when the evil one is rejoicing at your fall and your sin? How much joy springing up do you have? Sin plugs the well of joy. It sticks a big, fat cork in it. And it stops. 1 John 1:9 is not only for the unbeliever, but it's for the believer as well. If that little big word, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much? How much?
All.
Thank you. All. And then it's dealt with. It's gone. And the joy flows again. The burden is removed. The heart is made light. The countenance shine. And we are restored into fellowship and joy of the Holy Spirit. But brethren, it takes humbling of our selfish pride. It takes courage. It's worth it. My brothers, it's worth it. Do it today. If you have something that's bothering you, do it today. Okay, the second cause of joyless Christians is joy choked. When Satan can't get you with a frontal attack to sin openly, he comes in around the back, you know, sort of from behind the bushes, and sees if he can sneak up and just gradually creep up on you while you're not looking and choke your joy. So the first one mentioned in the Bible, we read it, I guess, fairly often, is weeds of worldliness, cares, pleasures, and riches. Luke 13:6-9, Jesus also spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Put yourself as the fig tree, and you are expected to have fruit on you. I can't help it. We're in springtime. I'm thinking pruning and gardening and things like that, okay? And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering him said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, until I shall dig around it and manure it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that you shall cut it down. Okay, if we have a tree, if we have a tree here, a fig tree, that's this big, and the weeds are this big, and you can't even see your fig tree, who's getting all of the nutrients out of that top little layer of the ground? Who's getting all the moisture out of that top little layer of ground? Because there's no nutrients. It's all up there in the top. The weeds are. And so what did the master gardener say? He said, let me dig around it. Let me chop them weeds out, and then let me get some good old cow manure and horse manure and sheep manure, and I'm going to look after that tree. Now, down here, our growing season, we don't get much water. I'm guessing he's going to give it a bit of water as well, okay? And if that doesn't revive it, okay, well, it's got to go. Because I'm not having fruitless trees in my garden. Selah. Selah. In the parable of the sower, in Luke 8:14, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Last year, we had a busy time, and we were busy weeding our peas, and there was a section we didn't get to. And we have a certification lady come around and check all our crops that we're not doing, you know, anything non-organic to our farm, and she walks around. And we got to this bed of peas, 5 rows of peas. It was about 10 metres long, and it was just from the end. We didn't get that far. It was in the middle of all the rest of them, and we missed about 10 metres of it. She said, what happened here? And it was just up here with weeds, ryegrass, sorrel, plantain. And you know, when we went to pick those peas, over about 10 metres, you'd fill up a white picking bucket, right? 5-gallon bucket, about 10 metres. Yeah. Over that 10 metres, you couldn't fill your right hand with the peas in there.
Wow.
Choked. Selah. Choked with cares, riches, and pleasures. Okay, the next choked, I have 3 chokes. Christians that start well and get turned aside into religious works and fall into religious pride. This chokes the life of the Holy Spirit. Dead religion. It's a religious spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is another spirit. And it's a spirit that will choke the life out of the Christian and the joy out of the Christian.
Yeah.
In Luke 18, verse 9 through to 14, and he spoke this parable to a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rendered innocent, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Religious pride is a suffocating self-righteousness that will choke the life out of your joy. The next one, and last one, and then we'll be done with choking influences. Dead wood on a fruit tree. So when Christians hang on to the old man, when Christians seek to keep their new life in Christ and their old life, when Christians will not let go of emotional baggage, and sometimes when they won't let their non-Christian friends from their previous life just go free. John 15 verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit." When we moved to this farm here, we had a remarkable education on this subject. It was an amazing story. We had a mulberry tree, and it was kind of sickly looking. Its leaves were sort of yellowish, and it had dead wood all over it. And you know, it gave about 2 mulberries a year, and the birds got them. And I'm thinking, because, you know, I knew the scripture there, I was thinking, why cumbereth it the ground? What are we doing with this tree? I don't want a leafing mulberry tree, I want to eat mulberries. Yeah. And so anyway, someone said to me, "Oh, you've got to cut the dead wood out. There's a bit too much of it, there won't be anything left of the tree." He said, "No, you've got to cut the dead wood out. You've got to prune away that dead wood." And so we did. John and I, we got up there, top of the ladder, with a really heavy chainsaw. Wasn't really smart, don't do that, children. Okay? And we cut out some big limbs. We cut off everything that looked like it was dead. And that poor mulberry tree looked like this by the time we finished. It wasn't a nice shaped tree, but we got rid of all the dead wood. Do you know what happened? That next year, I have not seen so much fruit on a mulberry tree. I, like, from nothing to, like, a 5-gallon bucket full of mulberries. Selah. Dead wood. Do we have dead wood in our life? Do you? Do I? Has the master gardener desired to prune some things from your life and you have resisted? Things that are harmful to the life in the spirit. Things that you know that you are free from in Jesus' name, amen? Yet you cling to that dead wood. It's a part of who you were. Don't rush these things. You know, it's still part of the tree. The effect of dead wood on the fruit tree is the same as the choking effects of weeds. They depress the health of the tree. The tree may survive, but it brings forth no fruit. The tree has life, but that life is threatened as the dead areas grow and the living areas shrink. Selah. In the final analysis, God is not looking for leaves nor half-dead trees. Does that sound harsh? God is not looking for leaves nor half-dead trees. John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." God wants abundant fruit in your life, and he's willing to go to the master gardener, and he's going to fertilize, he's going to get rid of those weeds, and he's going to look after his tree, and he's going to prune it. Are you going to be part of the program? Are you going to submit to the master gardener as he works in your life? Those dead areas cleaned up, those weeds pulled up, the area fertilized around the tree, because he's after abundant fruit. "Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Yeah. Now, we need to see, and this is important, this is the end of point five, we need to recognize the spiritual battle here in the stopping up of the flow of joy, in the choking of the joy. We need to see the battle. It's not personal. I'm not preaching at any one. I am preaching at us all. God is speaking to us about our life in Christ and the spiritual battle that is engaged in today. A joy-filled Christian is greatly feared by the evil one. It is his intent, the evil one's intent, to take away your testimony, to remove your shining countenance, and to silence your lips of praise and rejoicing. How? This isn't rocket scientists. There's older brothers here. You are not ignorant of his devices. How is he going to do this? By tempting us to sin, and if he can't, by choking out our life. And it's a spiritual battle, and it's the enemy that's doing this. And the desire is that he has fruitless, joyless Christianity. John 10:10 says that the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. And so we have two sides of this spiritual battle. One side wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and the other wants abundant life and abundant joy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, our sixth point, the importance of walking in joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, and this is a famous scripture song, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There are many trials, there are many tribulations, persecutions and afflictions in life, and ultimately we must face our last enemy, death. What strength do you have to face these things? Do you feel small when you think about the things that happened to the martyrs through the century? Do you feel small when you think about crossing the river death? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength.
Yeah. Amen.
God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. And joy is one of those little things that he has chosen to use to confound that which is mighty. God calls us to take for our example our Lord Jesus Christ and his trial. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy that he had in his bride, the church, endured all the shame of the cross, that he might win her and redeem her back for himself. Our Lord did this. Might we have joy also in walking this life that he has given us? Yes. So the joy is our strength, is the first one, the importance of walking in joy. Joy of the Lord is our strength. The second one, the testimony of our joy. The Christian rejoices in hope, and the world sees it. The Christian is not immune to the trials of life. And often, because of our Christianity, do not we get more than the non-Christians, as in the scorn and the derision that gets heaped upon us for being Christians? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:19, said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are, of all men, most miserable. And that's because he got terribly treated for his Christianity. But we have the hope of eternal life promised in Christ Jesus. Romans 15:13 said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so people see this hope. People see your hope, your peace, and your joy.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that you have had people come up to you and ask you, excuse me, why are you so happy? Excuse me, could you tell me why do you look so pleased all the time? I've been watching you and you never get grumpy at people. Why is that? Okay? And it's a testimony. It's a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ without opening our mouth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Our joy in the Holy Ghost is a physical, observable evidence of our hope. Let our joy in the Lord shine forth that all men may see it and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And then the third reason why we need to walk in joy is it cheers and encourages. It brings cheer. Ephesians 5:18-19, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." James 5:13 says, "Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms." Psalm 34:1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." In Psalm 9:1-2, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High." We could go on all morning till lunchtime, keep on going all the way through tea until we've got all the book of Psalms read, talking about rejoicing and joying in the Lord. We need to let it out. Brothers and sisters, sing. Sing praises. Okay? You can't sing? Whistle. If you can't whistle, hum. Okay, you can hum, right? Okay, Psalm 66, 81, 95, 98, and 100 all say, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Not a musically perfect one, just let it out. Okay? Don't just do it in the shower, do it in the backyard and when you're in at the IGA. Okay, sing. Be happy and joyful. "For all those who love to worship God soberly and reverentially." Let it out. Add joy. Amen, brother, that you're sober and reverential. Now fill it with joy. Okay? Joy is contagious. Joy cheers. Joy encourages. Is a witness and it strengthens. So rejoice. And I am glad to walk with so many joyful people. Okay, last point. We're nearly there. Thank you for staying with me. The imperative. What is an imperative? A command. And I've heard people say, "But I'm not joyful. I'm not happy." Rejoice. It's a command. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So when are you supposed to rejoice?
Always.
Okay. And in case you missed that, "And again, I say rejoice." So when you're not rejoicing, I want you to rejoice then too. Amen. What should we do if we're not joyful? Now, I have already acknowledged that there are seasons of heaviness. Last night, someone started singing a song that was a funeral song, and a bunch of people all burst into tears because a loved one had passed. And we are in heaviness sometimes. But the heaviness passes, and we are called. We're called to rejoice in God's plan of salvation and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Make it an act of your will. The glass may be at the halfway point. It is your choice whether that glass is half empty or whether it is half full. That's your choice. The fact of the matter may be the halfway mark. It's your choice what you do with that. Habakkuk 3:17-19. I know you're all waiting for this scripture and knew it was coming. Here it is. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now, as a farmer, and we've talked about a lot of farming things, that guy, his farm had gone pear-shaped. Okay? It was pretty grim. Okay? But what did he say? "I will joy, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." It is a deliberate act of our will to rejoice in God. As a bit of homework for the next week, go to the book of Philippians and read it for homework this week. There are 17 references there, and see if you can find them all to rejoicing, rejoice, rejoiced, and joy. As Christians, we are called to it. So get to it. Remember, this is not about whooping it up. It is not a directive to hang some fake fruit on your limbs. This is more of a directive to make sure there's no corks blocking any flows. It's so easy to block that flow of joy. And you need to make sure that all the blockages you've dealt with, and so you will let the joy spring up in your life. And then just walk in that joy. Please don't go home and go, oh, the preacher got on us today and whooped on us. We're going to whoop up some joy. I'm so happy. He told us to be happy. Okay? Let it flow. This is something from the Holy Spirit. This is, comes from God. Joying in our salvation. Okay? Now, I have a question. Who here would want to get married to someone whose attitude was, well, there aren't any other choices, I suppose. Or, well, it's my duty, I guess I'll marry him. Or, he'll do, I suppose. What do you think God thinks when they are our attitudes about God? Because remember, there's a marriage coming up. There's a marriage feast of the Lamb is coming, and the bride is to make herself ready. For those of us that are married, do you remember that week before the marriage? Seven sleeps to go, six sleeps to go, five sleeps to go. You know, where you're going, oh man, I've got so much work to do before this wedding, I'll get married next week. No. No, you had anticipation. You were joyful. You were excited. Okay? And the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. And the bride is to make herself ready. Are you joyful? Are you excited about it? Are you anticipating this? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The joy that we experience here on earth is only a foretaste of what heaven is. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Today, let us rejoice and be glad. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So here we are, the conclusion. 7 points done. What is it? What is its source? Jesus. Jesus is its source, our Saviour and Redeemer. How do we access it? How do we get this joy, this heavenly, scriptural, spiritual joy? By believing the gospel, by submitting to God's plan of salvation. It involves humility. We are so self-reliant. We are so sufficient in ourselves. We must acknowledge our undoneness before Him, our inability to save ourselves, and ask Him to save us. In faith, by Jesus' blood, to access God's unmerited favor and salvation in Jesus Christ. And joy is the fruit that follows. How does it come? How does it work? It is a mystical and it's a spiritual operation of God. It is mystical. You cannot whoop it up. It is not something that you can see or touch. But we know it in our heart. It is God's gift to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit upon conversion. What scriptural or spiritual joy is not? It's not based on gratification. It's not based on getting our own way. It is not selfish nor temporal. And it has deep, limitless reservoirs that are ever springing up through the love of Jesus Christ. It is incredibly resilient and can withstand tribulation, persecution, affliction, and even death. It is God's plan for the believer that it starts now and continues to all eternity. Does that mean we will never sorrow? No. Unfortunately, in this life, there is much that can cause sorrow and heaviness. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Joy is as a well of water, ever springing up, springing up, springing up. Remember that spring that we were digging and just kept on coming out. The more we bucketed it out, it just kept on coming out. Forget not the spiritual battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 verse 12 says. The evil one seeks to put out your candle and extinguish your joy. He does not want joyful Christians with a clear conscience and a shining countenance with a song of joy on their lips. Sin, all sin will silence you. It will take your joy away. If he cannot tempt you to sin, he will try to choke the life out of you. You can try and whoop it up and put on a good front and a great cheesy smile, but you know, and I know, what secret sin does. It plugs that spring. Remember this. It's not about you. Try and look at yourself in the third person perspective, or rather the God person perspective. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have to put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new. And there is no temptation that was created for you alone. Temptation is common to us all. We all have the same enemy who is working on us all. So put away your pride, brother, sister. Humble yourself. Repent. Repent of that sin and let the joy of the Holy Spirit flow as it did before. The importance of joy in the life of the believer, though it's not listed in either the defense or the attacking armor of the Christian, it is his strength. Okay? You know what it's like, feels like at the end of the week, on Friday, when you're tired, you've worked hard all week, you might have all your armor on, you need some strength, brethren. Joy. Joy is the Christian's strength. It is also a testimony to others who are looking on as a witness. And it's a declaration of faith and hope spoken without words. And it is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. Lastly, the command, the imperative, to rejoice. You don't want to spend time with someone who has to spend time with you. You want to spend time with someone who wants to spend time with you. God feels the same way too. Okay? So rejoice. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, I want to bless you all, and may you all hear these beautiful words, our longed after words from our Father and our Lord in heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In Isaiah 51, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord, the redeemed, those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy, and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. May God bless you all. Let us stand and pray.
For the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall be away. Singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads.
Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you have done through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that joy that is ever springing up. Thank you, Father, that we do not have to whoop it up or try and do something, Father, but you have won the victory. Lord, we commit ourselves and submit ourselves unto you, Lord Jesus. And may you work through us and flow through us and achieve all that you wish to achieve. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
You are dismissed.